The reading is in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And I think I'll start, or I'll do a long reading, from verse 13. That's the Epistle to the Ephesians. Hear the word of God. In whom we also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord and Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're not coming to that great prayer tonight, but we hope to look at verses 15, 16, and 17. And here they are. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. It's close to the prayer, kind of introduction to it. Now then, this is a prayer, or rather here are words, introducing us to the riches that are in Christ. And really wondering, why do we hesitate? I mentioned a few times, I think, or once or twice, regarding the beauty of the Grand Canyon in America, and that I'd read about it long ago. And I was really taken up with the description. So when I actually saw it, I thought, I will probably be disappointed. But no, it was even greater than I could have imagined. And heaven must be like that. We can have descriptions and we can have thoughts, but when we are there, it's greater than anything we could ever, ever have contained in our little minds. But I have here a quotation, and I want to use it. The scene is so weird. Now, this is about the canyon. You're looking down, it's 350 miles long. At the widest, it's 18 miles wide. Through the narrows, about 2 miles wide and a mile deep. And the Colorado River at the bottom. The scene is so weird and lonely and so incomprehensible in its novelty that one feels that it could never have been viewed before. You feel you're the first onlooker. There is no landscape on earth that is more astonishing than the Grand Canyon of Arizona. When a man first stands on its rim, and images of the canyon flash through his nerves to his mind, the mind reacts like a badly programmed computer, signaling reject. Or so at least to the minds of most people, except the southwestern Indians who live there. That's good, isn't it? You see, if you can't take it, it's too much. Except for the southwestern Indians who live there and love the place. Now, it is really overwhelming. Now, I'm going to use her quite a bit tonight. Do you want to live in the riches of the Grand Canyon of God's grace? Or are you one of those who are satisfied to stand on the rim? Say, no, I don't think I could go down, but I don't mind standing on the rim. I don't mind admiring it, but a little frightened about going too near as well. The grandeur is there. And Paul's prayer is that this reality might be in their hearts. Now, who are these people now whom he's introducing later to his prayer? These are people that after they heard the word, they believed. And after they believed, they were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, after you can't call Jesus Lord, except the Holy Spirit regenerates you. There is another work of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called sealing. Sometimes it's called fullness, except in one case. And sometimes it is called baptism. Sometimes it is called unction. You heard people say sometimes, that was unctionless preaching. By that we mean the words were right, but he was not there. And this is what these early people had. And they desired people to go into this beautiful canyon with that equipment already, if they had it. The prayer is about knowledge to know God. We do know him in redemption, but there is so much more to know, so much more. Now, the recognition of his person, first point, the person of Christ, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's the aim here. He wants us to enter into this valley. Many people will admire it. Some will be a little frightened and go back a little. But whatever it is, this is what he wants, that you maybe have the wisdom, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, of God, that you enter into something of the magnificent majesty of the knowledge of God, to know God who will help us, to know the Father of glory. This is his desire. In whom we have, says verse 7 in chapter 1, who are we? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You cannot really appreciate forgiveness until you see your sin. Because it's like saying, well, to a doctor, I don't think I really need you because I'm not ill. But you look ill. Oh, I'm not ill. I do not want an operation. I don't want this. But here it's saying, well, you have to see that you're sick unto death. And the powerful effect of sin, our minds, our thinking, our tongues, our interests, our ways, are so far from him. Remember I said last week, I think, there's so much to be forgiven. So very much to be forgiven. Until we wonder, can that be so? Can that be so? Well, you have to be convinced you're a sinner. I had many people in my ministry saying to me, I have never had conviction of sin. And it's worried me because then they haven't understood at all anything. They're people of the rim. And that's all. Nice people. Lovely people. They like the view. But they don't go any further. Now, that is our problem today. In whom we have redemption, salvation at a price, through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, that's a big thing, according to the riches of his grace. Let's all ask a question to our hearts now. Am I a forgiven sinner? I think I told you a few times, Lloyd-Jones' last words to me, because I was to take his funeral, he said, remember now, I am only a forgiven sinner. that's all I am, a forgiven sinner. But are you? Are you? To be a forgiven sinner is to be rich indeed. And to know something of the mercy of God and the pardon of God and to belong to him. And this is what his desire is, if you go down this canyon, by the way. Can you go down? Yes, you can. There is a pass. You have to be taken down. There are all sorts of ways of looking at it and viewing it. But there's only one little path down in one area. And it's highly risky thing to go down. And I was determined to go. But I put my back out. So there was no way I could go. But it is beautiful. It really is. To have a deeper insight. The rocks are red and orange. You wouldn't believe it, you know. The colours and the shadows and the effect of sun on it. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand these things, the wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So the two things we want, wisdom, the spirit of wisdom from God, and revelation, where? In the knowledge of him. So the deeper we enter into a relationship with Christ, we will begin to understand, to have a clear knowledge and a recognition of God in our hearts and in our lives. If we did, I know we're lovely people, I know that, but if only we would take God seriously, if only we would be grateful for his great gift to this world and the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, it can remain a kind of something on the rim on your mind that you don't disagree with, but never enter the canyon. Well, that's enough now. I don't want to know anymore. That's quite enough. People of the rim, there's a lovely Welsh phrase, pobl yr ymylon, people of the edge. They're there, but they're not there. They're people of the edge. A recognition of God in their hearts and their lives. Encourage a willingness to follow his direction in our intellect and the invasion of our hearts. And a recognition of the glory of God. Now, do we reject this? I'm asking myself. I'm standing on the rim. It's going to cost me a great deal of effort to go down that little path. It's a long and a dangerous journey. It's risky for me to go. And he would say, but you won't be on your own. I'll take you down. You're not allowed to go on your own anyway. I'll take you down. Oh, I don't know. It's costly to go that way. I'm comfortable on the rim. I don't deny anything. I believe. But I don't want to know any more. This is adequate. I believe in the sealing of the Spirit. But I know I can't have it unless I obey him. I don't know whether I will go or not. And yet somehow if you go, it envelops you with its beauty and its wonder until you're completely taken up with it. Why stare at pebbles on the rim rather than see the beauty and the shapes and the shadows and the colour of the magnificence of the view? The Indians call Grand Canyon the mountain upside down. In a way, that's a good name. They live there, right in the depths. And they love it. We should be like them. We live in the depths of God's grace. And we love it. Isn't it a dangerous place to live? Well, yes and no. That wild Colorado River is dangerous. Yes, but there's nothing like living here. There's no beauty to be compared than living right in the grace of God. Now, the realization of his power in the knowledge, and what is the exceeding greatness, verse 19, of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. What now? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us what who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? So I don't go on my own. I learn something of the greatness of his power. You don't go through your Christian life alone. You don't go alone. You don't look to others, but you look to him. And the amazing thing is this very often, why didn't I look sooner? Why didn't I realize before something of the riches of his grace? To us who believe, it is in our interest. His power, almighty, no situation, no problem that he's not able to help. And always he is near. You know, even that famous psalm we all know, when we come to our final valley, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be terrified. How strong is it? I will fear no evil. I won't go through it lightly. I've never been this way before, but I will fear no evil, the powers of evil, or Satan and hell. Why? For thou art with me. All right? That's the thing. For thou art with me. His prayer veils for ourselves and for us to be so rich as that. How shall I manage with God's power? How shall I keep my tongue in control? Speak evil of no man. How shall I manage to do that when I am irritated with God's power? How shall I not react in my usual way with God's power? How shall I do these things with God's power? How shall I give so much time to the work of God in the church and in my life with God's power? All these things with God's power. Not look what I did, look at the energy I gave. That is really incidental. It's in God's power. I don't know if you have read part of, but there are two good volumes now, the history of the Calvinistic Fathers of Wales. It is an inspiration to read. Every time the late Dr. Lloyd-Jones felt things were hard or difficult, he'd read those two volumes again until they became almost part of him. You see, these men were often stoned and so much persecution. But they went on. There's one incident now. William Williams, Monty Kellen and Daniel Rowlands were going for a walk on the Aberystwyth Prom. Doesn't that sound friendly and ordinary? But a very wealthy man had decided to have them killed and had about 10 or 12 men with big truncheons, big, I don't know what you call them, to beat them to death. And so they did. They left them battered on the floor, but they hadn't killed them. And so when they went, they got up and went on. It sounded like Paul in Lystra and Derby. And they went on. Why? It's God's power. It's God's power. How shall I manage with God's power? Do not lean on your own strength, your fall, but lean on his. Do you know this hymn? Well, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving has only begun, and he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's our Father. What shall I do? Go on. Enter deeper into the valley. Enter deeper into my knowledge. Enter deeper into my son's heart. And you'll find there wonders of grace. Then the reception of his purpose, our direction, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and knowledge. When the Spirit of Revelation makes the objective, the Spirit of wisdom makes a subjective. Now, to be Christ-like, in chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we examine ourselves like this. I want to grow into him. I want to be more Christ-like. Or do we remain the same? It's an awful sight. I saw somewhere an account. It's the kind of thing I'd like to see, but never will. And near the Great Wall of China, there is a place where some, I don't know if it's near there, I'm guessing now, there are these kind of soldiers, I mean, they're clay or something, I don't know. They're a wonderful sight, but they don't move. They don't move. They're not alive. They're very impressive, and they stay still. But we move. We go on with him. And we ask ourselves at the end of the day, how much of him have I expressed my love to? Have I shown him today I love him? Have I thanked him today for seeing me through the night? Have I thanked him today for giving me a new day? Have I thanked him today for an opportunity to speak the gospel and tell them the way? Now, some don't like it because they don't like to be told what they are and what their need is. It doesn't matter. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love. To grow like him, John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's for all of us here tonight. We must decrease in order that he might increase, and we will have a beauty, well, special. Sometimes we cling to things that hold us back. We can cling to interests or friendships or hobbies that can be all right in their place, but very often they become masters, very easily so. Oh, a long time ago, I had a gentleman came to see me. It must be at least 30 or 40 years ago. And he was a beekeeper. And I thought I must have an opportunity if I can. His son wanted me to talk to him. So for 2 hours solid, he told me about bees. Well, I don't like bees. I never have. And I don't think I ever will. But it was a fascinating story, so long as they kept away from me. And he went on and on. I said, I can never get into his hive and explain anything to him. But you know, I said to him, have you finished about bees? I said, do you mind my telling you, I think you've got a bee in your bonnet. It's quite true. I said, shall I tell you about mine? And I told him about the Lord. And do you know, he came. And that was our conversation for the rest of the evening. What could have held him back for all those years? Bees. All right? They're harmless little things, I suppose, in their way. But so many things can keep us back. A grumbling spirit, you know? A dissatisfaction, all these things. They hold us back. I say, why is it like, how? Why have I got to suffer like this? Why do I have to put up with this? Why don't I have more money? Why can't I have this? And whilst we are doing that, we're not going on with him, are we? We're not going on with him. We're just going further from the rim and further away and going down into the Grand Canyon itself. Border Christians, people of the edge, they miss so much. Are they saved? I don't know. I don't know because they're so nice. I don't know. Some I think yes. Some I think I'm not so sure. But then I remind myself, I'm not the judge anyway. I am to tell them of the beauty of the canyon, of the beauty of Christ, and the wonder of God, and how wonderful it is to venture into the knowledge of God and the experience of that. They go hand in hand and begin to understand the grace of God and his glory. And we desire to live to the glory of God. Not everybody wants us, because we are greedy. You know, we are greedy. We love glory. We love to be praised. We love to say how good we are. But that doesn't help us at all. It doesn't help us. It says we must never be thieves of what belongs to God, really. Never be thieves, but give the glory to God. There's a hymn here. Well, I had it anyway. Yes. I think I can remember the circumstance. I was so cross. I was in college, and I'd never been into a conference, a Christian conference before, a student one. I really didn't want to go. My parents weren't happy because they liked me to come home for the vacation. And I said, they'll all be English services, which I had not used to. And I didn't want to go. So I said to my friend, but don't leave me. When he got there, he left me immediately. He was on every committee you can think of. And I felt really annoyed. Then it was a man called Emlyn Jones gave the first hymn out. And by the end of the hymn, I was at peace. I read it to you. Instead of being an old grump, all right? Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be when I let the Saviour's pity plead in vain and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. He beheld me bleeding. I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree, heard him pray, forgive them, Father, and my wistful heart said faintly, well, some of self and some of thee, still on the rim, some of self and some of thee. That's reasonable. Good bargain. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and so patient, brought me lower, while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. We get in there. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last hath conquered. Grant me now my supplication, none of self and all of thee. And you're there, right in the depths of the Grand Canyon, and you love it there.